And go to Romans chapter 12, and Romans 12 and verse 1 and verse 2. Sitting in church last Sunday when Jacques Alexander was preaching on this text, and it was kind of like God nudged me and he said, preach that part of the text. So it's not what Jacques was preaching, but so I said, and I looked at that and I thought, okay, Lord, if that's what you want. So in Romans chapter 12, we're going to take this part of this one verse here in verse 2, and Jacques Alexander, I thought, did a great job on one of the best messages I ever heard on this passage of Scripture, but I'm going to touch on a different part of it than what he preached on, and you remember he read this in church last Sunday morning, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 is our text verse, and look at what it says here. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to take that part of the verse in verse 2 that talks about there that Paul gave, and he said, transformed by the renewing of your mind, and preach a message tonight on the battle for your mind. I don't know, I'm thinking about this passage and thinking about this. Did you ever sit down from week to week and think about what you think about all week? Now think about that. You ever sit down and think about what you think about all week and what goes on in your life? Do you choose what you think about, or do you let other people influence what you think about? Or what your circumstances in your life dictate to you what you think about? Because we might start out with real good intentions and real good purpose and a real good, say, you know, Lord, this is my plan this week, or these are my goals this week, this is what I'm going to do this week. And then something will happen on Monday in your circumstances of life, and it will change what you're going to think about the rest of that day and maybe the rest of that week. I don't know if you realize it or not, but there's a real battle that goes on for the mind of the believer. And Paul talks about here being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I got to show you some verses here. And Colossians, if you turn over just, well, let's take the one here in 2 Corinthians first. You'll get to that first. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you know, you ever think about this? The Bible talks about, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And oftentimes we think about and we hear things that, you know, we become what we think about and what we're consumed with. So what does that mean? What does that mean for you and I as believers? What do you think about and what's our plan from week to week to week? And do we let circumstances that come up in our week control what we think about? Or do we get diverted and say, you know, Lord, I really had good intentions when I started out this week, but all week long, I've been consumed by this and that and this circumstance or this problem, and I let my problems or my health or my whatever it is overtake my life and my thought processes, and I get all consumed with that. The battle for the mind. It's interesting. Notice what he said to the Corinthian church here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when you and I get saved, come to Christ, and we just heard some great salvation testimonies, we realize that there's a part of us that's the old man, and the new creature now comes in our life, and we begin to think differently than what we used to think. Let's take a look at a few more pages to Colossians. Colossians 1:13. The battle for the mind. Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The battle for the mind. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into that kingdom through redemption. We have forgiveness of our sins. Also in Colossians then, in verse chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul went on to say, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When you think about some of these verses and many other verses here in the Bible, if these verses are true, and we know they are, why does the Christian oftentimes struggle with the same thoughts and feelings that we had before we're saved, now that we're saved? So if I'm a new creation in Christ, shouldn't things change and my thought process change and things are different? But if you think about it, if these are true, and they are true, then why oftentimes do people struggle with some of the same thought processes? If you think about it, in the years before we were saved, we had neither the presence of God in our life nor the knowledge of His ways. And now that we're saved, we have the Word of God. We have the knowledge of His ways, and we have a new way of thinking that the Word of God alters us and changes us. And so, you know, before we got saved, we learned to live our lives independent of God. I don't know about you, but I really wasn't looking for God. I tell you the truth, I didn't know I was lost. I just was doing my thing and living my life and going about in my everyday process and I didn't know that I was lost. I didn't know that I should be looking for Him. And all of a sudden, one day I heard the gospel and understood it clearly for the first time and what it meant to be redeemed and have forgiveness of my sin and realize I couldn't get to heaven without Jesus Christ. And then it's just like a light bulb went off. Or we think about before we're saved, you know, that learned independence from God is a major characteristic of what the Bible calls the flesh. Before we were saved, we're living in the flesh. Well, what exactly does that mean, living in the flesh? You know, when you become a Christian, think about this. When you become a Christian, and we just heard several salvation testimonies, and many of the rest of you could stand and share a salvation testimony, nobody pushes a delete button from your memory bank. Delete, 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 delete before you got saved, and it's all wiped clean. You think about everything you learn before Christ and all the feelings that go with it is still recorded in your memory bank. And that's why Paul gave us Romans 12:2. He said, even as believers, we can still be conformed to this world by listening to or programming the wrong things into our minds and into our hearts, reading the wrong materials, and it's important that what we put in. So the Bible talks about strongholds, or it talks about strongholds of self-defense. In our natural state, we learn a lot of ways to cope with life, do we not? Or to defend ourselves, which we're not always mentally, emotionally healthy. And sometimes these unhealthy patterns of living come up as defense mechanisms. Many Christians have learned, for example, often, sometimes, to maybe even lie to protect themselves. Or here's some other defense mechanisms that often, sometimes, we see crop up. Denial is one of them. And that's the conscious or the subconscious refusal to face the truth. And sometimes the truth, we need to hear the truth and understand the truth, but sometimes we just deny the truth. That's a defense mechanism. Another one is the living in a fantasy world. Sometimes you run into somebody that's living in a fantasy world. They're really trying to escape the real world because they don't want to face reality and what's in front of them. Living in fantasy. Or building around them an emotional insulation. In other words, withdrawing to avoid being maybe rejected. Rejection. Nobody wants to be rejected. Another one is regression, reverting to maybe less threatening times. Or another one is displacement, taking out our frustrations on others. You ever see somebody, or maybe you've done this, take out your frustrations on somebody or something or someone else, and then you look back later and say, that was really stupid. Why did I do that? Defense mechanism. Another one is like projection of blaming others or rationalization, making excuses for poor behavior. Defense mechanisms are similar to what Paul calls these strongholds in the Bible. Let me show you. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Strongholds in the Bible. And Paul is saying this to the church at Corinth. He said, you know, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to, notice now, the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Think about that right there. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Run that through our computer brains this week and say, everything we think about this week, we need to bring that in conformity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that'll make us think. You think about strongholds. Strongholds are fleshly thought patterns that were programmed into our minds when you learn to live your life independently of God and saying, you know, basically before we got saved, who needs God? I don't need God. Strongholds. Your worldview was shaped by the environment you're raised in, but you become a Christian and nobody pressed the clear button or the delete button or wiped all that out. So our old fleshly, sometimes habit patterns of thought processes are not erased. They still live with us. What was learned has to be unlearned. So can the mind be programmed? What it talks about here when Paul said in Romans 12:2, transforming the renewing of our minds. So can we reprogram the mind? Can the mind be reprogrammed? And that is really what repentance is all about. Remember I said to you this morning out of 2 Chronicles 7:14 there that Solomon gave us four things, and the fourth thing he gave us there, talking about national repentance, and the last thing was repentance for a nation to turn back to God. And it's the same thing, is to have repentance, and that's what it's all about, is a change of mind. When you and I genuinely repent of our sin, God transforms us into a new creation in Christ, and we become a transformation of the renewing of the mind. So when you think about that, you know, we think about the change of the mind. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind in Christ within us and the Holy Spirit leading us through that. And so the world in which we are raised or were raised and independent flesh patterns are not our only enemies of sanctification, but we still battle the world and the flesh and the devil. I think we should be wise to what the Bible says about Satan's schemes, his tricks, his deceptions, and Satan's aim is to infiltrate our thoughts with his thoughts and to promote his lie in the face of God's truth. I want you to think about that tonight. This week, as we think and as we go through the thought processes and throughout the week, that Satan's aim is to infiltrate, to come into our minds and into our hearts. And here's where the battle goes on. And so that Satan infiltrates our thoughts with his thoughts to promote his lie in the face of God's truth. That's why it's so important to stay in the Bible. Stay in your devotions. Read the Word of God. Stay in a prayer life. So we understand the truth. Satan knows that if he can control your thoughts, he can control your life. If Satan can control your thoughts, he can control your life. And that is why Paul gave us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know that word thought there. It's an interesting word in the Greek. When you look at it, it's called noema, N-O-E-M-A. Is the same word used in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10 and verse 11 where it says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I remember in junior high school, went out for the wrestling team. I don't know if any of you ever wrestled in high school or junior high school, whatever. Went out for the wrestling team. And I remember being on the wrestling team, and it was always about wrestling. And, you know, you're put in weight divisions and weight categories and wrestling somebody in your own division or whatever. And so it was always about getting the advantage, making sure you had the upper hand, making sure you didn't get pinned to the mat and you lose. And that's really where we see that in Satan. He's trying to get the advantage. Satan does take advantage of those not willing to forgive. Unforgiveness is the major reason many remain in bondage in the past. And so it says here, lest he get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We should be smart and intelligent because the Word of God, the knowledge of God, gives us that so we can withstand the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, and the battle for the mind rages on. So if you really think about it in the Scripture, be careful about listening to your own subjective thoughts as if they were God's voice instead of taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. So you got to think about what you think about. I shared a little while ago with some folks that I really miss in our church family, Mason Mertz. Mason was one of those brothers in Christ that I guess in a short period of time, we developed a unique bond. And it was Gary Mayberry and Mason Merch and myself, and oftentimes Craig Plants would sit and talk about things and get into the depths of things. And Mason used to bring up things about, you know, critical thinking and the importance of the mind. Now, Mason was always reading books, and I mean books. I'd go to his house, and he had books sitting there. I said, Mason, this is deeper than third-year theology books in seminaries. And there's Mason sitting on the couch, soaking it up, eating, you know, reading this, and he just saturating himself with this thought and that thought and the things of Christ and the mind of Christ and growing in Christ. And I just love fellowshipping with him and the things of Christ, because he made you think. And he realized the importance of the battle of the mind and being subjective to the schemes of the devil himself. So let's think about here, you know, Satan and our minds. You know, the Bible clearly teaches Satan is capable of putting thoughts into our minds. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little scary to me, thinking about this week. I don't know about you, but I don't want anything to do with Satan's thoughts or his principles and infiltrating my mind and having putting those in there. But let me show you one thing in Scripture. Go back to 1 Chronicles here. Let me show you how subtle Satan is. Remember, the Bible clearly teaches that Satan is capable of putting thoughts into our minds, and so Satan did so with King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And you find here David sins. David has a long list of sins, as I shared with you a little bit this morning, but here's one of them that you oftentimes don't hear much about, and that is the numbering of the people. Notice in verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So you got to ask yourself the question, at least I do. I ask the question, well, so what was wrong with numbering Israel? Shouldn't David know? And he goes on here, he says, and David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go and number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, and now Joab's faithfully protested against this. He said, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more than they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? So here's Joab, David's faithful servant, saying, do we really need to number the nation of Israel? And nevertheless, the king's word, says in verse 4, prevailed against Joab, and wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword, and Levi, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. Interesting, Satan's strategy here was to get David to put his confidence in the resources rather than in God's resources. And I think he took his mind off the ball. And David knew the battle belonged to the Lord, but suddenly had this thought to number Israel against the protest of Joab here, who knew that it was a sin. And the result of David's sin, the result of one choice, the result of David making this one decision to number Israel, 70,000 men died. Think about that. Because of his choice, because of his sin. So when you think about it here, how did Satan incite David here? Through David's thoughts. And then therein lies the deception. And oftentimes these thoughts then come first person singular in such a way that they think they're our own thoughts. That's why I think you got to be careful that Satan's thoughts can become our thoughts, and we got to be able to control and to be able to separate between the two. So, you know, when you think about it, over in John chapter 13, Judas also listened to Satan. Satan put it in Judas's heart to betray Christ. The Bible's clear on this, and Judas did not just make a fleshly decision, but the origin of those thoughts to deceive Christ, to sell out to Christ for 30 pieces of silver, came from Satan himself. So when Judas realized what he had done, then he went out. Remember what he said, the Bible says? He went out and took his own life and hung himself. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Secondly here, Satan filled the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Over in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 3, the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, and he listened, and Satan spoke to Ananias, and he listened. Martin Luther wrote this. He said, "The devil knows hideous thoughts into the soul, the hatred of God, blasphemy, despair. And many of those thoughts come at night, or sometimes he has produced such as to make me doubt whether or not there is even a God." Well, I tell you what, Satan is a master deceiver and plays with our minds if we let him. The battle of the mind, deception, deceiving, tricking, and getting to think that those are your thoughts and they're really thoughts that come from Satan himself. Many Christians struggle with their thought life. Some Christians have difficulty concentrating or reading their Bible. I've had people come to me and sit down and say, I just can't read my Bible. I just can't sit there and, you know, I'm into it, and 2 minutes later my mind's wandering. And I just can't read the Bible. There's nothing Satan would love any more for you than to trick you, to deceive you, to get you not to focus on reading the Word of God. That's why it's often said, remember early in the morning, Jesus oftentimes went out on the Mount of Olives or gets to a quiet, solitary place, and there focus. If you're going to read the Bible, the Word of God, get alone where you take all the disruptions away. You can't leave your phone somewhere else. Get alone privately and quietly and just focus. And I don't know about you, but most people in the morning, you're more alert, more alive, more attentive, you're more awake and get up. Don't, if you wait till late at night, maybe you're at the end of the day and you're tired and so less focused. Some struggle with, you know, even accusing or condemning thoughts. And a spiritual battle is going on for the mind. And you and I have been warned. Let me show you. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul gave this to young Timothy. And that in the Lord as they served together. 1 Timothy 4, 1. And Paul said here in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly." In other words, clearly, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." You can know for sure clearly when the Holy Spirit speaks and when Satan speaks. So why do Christians not take this more seriously? For one reason, you know, you think about it, you know, we cannot read each other's minds. You cannot read my mind. I can't read your mind. We're not mind readers. And so we do not really know what is going on in the minds of other people unless they have the courage to share that with each other. And many will not share. If you did, many would think you're probably, I don't know, maybe we're mentally ill or off our rocker or something. But the internal spiritual battle rages on. Many think, you know, any problem in the mind, well, that maybe, you know, that has to be from a chemical imbalance or a fleshly pattern, or no, it's oftentimes just an attack of Satan to try to control the mind and the thought processes. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, I go back to earlier what I said earlier tonight as we started out, and that is, what are you going to think about? Did you ever sit down and think about what you thought about? And think about how that the circumstances many times of our lives control what we think about. Or you walk in somewhere and you got a plan in place and then something happens, and either with your wife or husband or children or grandchildren or job or whatever, and it changes your whole thought process. Body chemistry can get out of balance and cause discomfort, and hormonal problems can throw off your systems. But how can a chemical produce a personal thought? When you think about it, how can our neurotransmitters involuntarily or randomly fire in such a way that create thoughts that we're opposed to thinking? So we got to take into account there is a spiritual world. We talked a little bit about this in our Wednesday night Bible study. The visible things of God in Colossians and the invisible things in Colossians that Paul teaches the church of Colossians. And so we got to take into account there's a spiritual world out there, and our minds are entered in and part of that process. For example, did you ever hear anybody say they're hearing voices? If that's true, then a sound must be generated across the airwaves past our eardrums, who then sends a signal to our brain. Or maybe the sound was imaginary in our mind. Satan and his beings are spiritual beings. They do not have material substance, so we cannot see them with our natural eyes, nor hear them with our natural ears. Our battle is found in Ephesians 6:12 as a battle against spiritual forces of evil. So the brain against the mind. Let's separate out the brain tonight against the mind. You say, oh, I thought that was one and the same. No, it's two separate. Your brain and your mind. It's really different. There's much we do not know about mental functioning, but we do know there's a difference between our brain and our mind. Our brains are that organic matter, and when we die physically, we separate from our bodies, and our brain returns to dust. But we will not be mindless because the mind is a part of the soul. And the soul lives on, and so when we look at this analogy, our ability to think is much like how a computer functions. Think about this. A computer has what, in simplicity, two components. You have the hardware, which I would call the brain. You have the software, which I would call the mind. The mind, which programs the hardware, programs the brain. So the software is non-physical. If it is removed from the hardware still weighs the same. Likewise, the spirit is removed from the body also remains the same weight. A computer is totally worthless without software. But neither will the software work if the hardware shuts down. So society always assumes if something is not functioning right between the ears, it must be a hardware problem. On the contrary, more often than not, it's a software problem. If a person does have some type of organic brain syndrome, maybe Alzheimer's disease or congenital condition like Down syndrome, the brain will not function very well at all. Severe brain damage is relatively rare, and there's little that can be done about it. But Romans 12 and verse 1 and verse 2 says that we're to submit our bodies, includes the brain, and be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. Two separate things, the brain and the mind. And so when we go to sleep, we slip into a coma or sleep or whatever. Our physical brains continue to function. But there's no hands on the keyboard, you might say. So if you're still mentally alive and pounding away on the keyboard of your mind, you're not asleep. You go to sleep when you stop thinking. My wife and I talk about this all the time. Because I think my brain, I'm asleep. If I know I'm going to lay down, I'm asleep halfway to the pillow on the way down. My wife can be there, and her brain won't shut off for 3 hours later. I said, just turn it off. She goes, well, Rick, it's just not that easy. I just can't flip a switch and turn it off. I said, well, what do you think about you're laying there, you know, your dog tired, you need to go to sleep, just turn it off. Well, that's easier said for some people. They battle with that. So if you think about it, you go to sleep when you stop thinking. But while asleep, your brain continues to function and randomly access whatever has been stored in your memory. Consider the content of your dreams. I don't know if you ever dream anything, but you don't have to raise your hand. But, I mean, over our lifetime, probably all of us in here have had different dreams of different things. Don't they almost always relate to people you know or things you've seen or places you've been? You think about dreams. The dream can either be created, but the people and places have already been programmed into our memory. So the battle is very real. We need to expose this spiritual battle for the mind for what it is. For example, did you ever have a child come into your room scared about something in the middle of the night? Just petrified. Daddy, I can't go to sleep. I'm afraid to go back in my room. I mean, with our kids, we've had to go back in and lay down on the bed with them and be in there with them, and everything's fine. You know, something scared them so bad they come out and we're afraid to go back into that room. And so you had to get up. We had to get up and search the room, search the house, literally take them through the house. Everything's fine. To make sure there's nothing there. So in that child's mind, that experience was very, very real. So the spiritual battle for the mind does not operate according to the laws of nature which we comprehend. And the Bible teaches us that greater is Jesus Christ who is living in us than anything in the world because Jesus is always with us. The Bible tells us to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, James 4:7, and then he'll flee from us. And much of what is being passed off today as mental illness is nothing more than a battle for the mind. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. So in other words, don't do anything without first thinking about it. All behavior is the product of what we choose to think or believe, and we can not see what people think or believe, only what they do. And so trying to change behavior without changing what we believe, and therefore think, never produces long-lasting results. So I take you back to that one part in Scripture. It talks about bringing every thought into captivity, and think about what you say. So how do we know whether those negative or lying or condemning thoughts are from the evil one or just our own fleshly pattern? In one sense, it really doesn't matter if you think about it. We're to take every thought captive into, the Bible says, the obedience of Christ. Fleshly patterns don't just leave. They're slowly replaced and overcome as we renew our minds, transforming of the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Paul gave us in Philippians 4, verse 7, and that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And in verse 8, and this verse says what our minds should dwell on, and that which is true. So here, we want to know what we should think about? Think about this. Philippians 4:8. Think on that which is true, that which is honest, that which is just, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is of good report, that which is of virtue, that which is of praise. Think on these things. So take every thought captive and think on these things. The battle for the mind in the world that we live in. And you know, the world and we live in, it seems like, is becoming more and more uncertain and more troublesome in a lot of ways. And yet, if you walk with God and fellowship with Him and believe in Him and trust the Bible and what God says, there should be absolute total peace and confidence in a holy Creator God that none of this in our world that we live in catches God by surprise. We can trust Him, believe in Him, and think on these things and to realize, my friend, you and I are in a battle for the mind. And I just pray that you would understand, and we all would understand, we can have the victory in Christ Jesus. Think on these things. Bring every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. And think on these things, whether it be virtue or all these things here, whether it be true or honest or just or pure or lovely or good report or virtue or praise. Think on these things. So I go back to, again, what I started out with again tonight. What are you going to think about this week? Did you ever think about what you think about? Sit down and analyze your... You know, I don't know if you ever did this. Did you ever do a time management study on yourself? I've done that different times over the years. It's a scary thing. Why is that so? Because we waste too much time. I just took a log. I've taken a log and just put down in 15 or 30-minute segments. Just go about and do my normal thing. But every once in a while, I'll just make a journal entry, what I did the last 30 minutes. At the end of the week, you look back and you say, oh my goodness. How much better can I be with my time? Wonder if we should make a journal entry on our thought processes at the end of the day and say, you know, what did I really think about today? What consumed my thought processes today? And say, you know what? I can do better. I'm going to change what I think about. I'm going to take what I dwell on and put it in. If you go back to the computer hardware, software thing, it depends on what you're going to put in and what you're going to think about. And bringing every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. Let's pray.